tricky. I mean, I haven't knocked it off before. Let's be honest. Hey, it's so good to be with you all. One thing I wanted to mention really quick was I meant to pass these around earlier. It's just little sign-ups. If you want a newsletter like 4 times a year, 5 times a year about the ministry, if you want to just pass these around, you can pass one down each side. I promise it will not be like spam mail. You're just getting stuff all the time. I know what that feels like. No, I send out a newsletter probably 4 or 5 times a year just to kind of show you pictures. That's why you really want it. Okay, you're going to see photos of students and my little kids, which are really cute. And so there's photos, but also just to update you on the ministry, particularly how you can pray, how you can partner with the ministry. And so if you're interested in getting that just a handful of times a year, just write your name and your address down, and we'll get you on the newsletter list. My name is Brian Thomas. I've been with RUF for a couple of years now, serving at Western Carolina University. I'm really privileged to do what I do. I feel super privileged. And so thanks for having me today, and I'm excited to open God's Word. If you would, open to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 25 to 37. I'll give you a second to get there. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And as you're getting there, just to give you a little background on this passage, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in this passage. And what we're going to see in this passage is this expert in the law of God approach Jesus and ask him a question. And kind of what unfolds from this question is one of the most famous stories from the Bible. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Even if you've never opened a Bible before, you're likely to be really familiar with the story. You can just watch ESPN, if you're anything like me, I watch it daily, or the news, and you'll hear some reference to the Good Samaritan, and most people know what they're talking about. They think of love, they think of service. And so we're going to look at this passage today and see what God has to teach us. And this is one of those passages for Christians, it's always good to go back to, because it's really easy to become too familiar. You know what I'm talking about? Where you've just heard the Good Samaritan so many times, it's just kind of, I don't know about you, but it's easy to be like, I just kind of check out. And so from time to time, it's just, I think, really helpful to kind of dive back into those verses and those passages we know so well, and to kind of learn in a fresh new way, hopefully. And so I pray that's what God does for us today. So starting in verse 25, Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, this is Jesus talking, "What is written in the law? I mean, how do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, and here's the parable that is so famous. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite," Levites were folks that worked for priests, "a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you love us. You love us and you've given us your word because of your deep love for us. You want us to know you. You want us to be known. And so we pray now, if you would be so gracious to be present, to be teaching, to be helping us as we listen to your word. Help us remove distractions from our minds and our hearts. Help us see this passage. Help us see Jesus here. Maybe even in a new way. Maybe even in, maybe for the first time ever would we see Jesus. I pray. We ask these things in his name. Amen. If you were on your way to do something really important, would you stop to help someone in trouble? This is kind of a good reflective question. What would you do? Well, two psychologists at Princeton University were curious about that same question, and so they did an experiment. And what they did is they took seminary students. Now, if you don't know anything about seminary students are those guys training to be pastors, like professional ministers of the gospel, like your guy right there, right? They got a seminary. And so they were taking these seminary students and they unexpectedly just kind of asked them, hey, would you give a talk or a Bible study, or some of them were like asked to actually preach to a group of your professors? And some of these seminary students were giving a passage on like love and service. Some of these seminary students were actually giving this passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they were all given like a specific time to show up to the same building on campus. And every one of these seminary students, as they would come, some were given like adequate time to prepare, some were given like really short notice. But every one of them, as they would approach this building, and as they would walk into the building, everyone would encounter the same man next to the front door, the main entrance, moaning for help. Right? And so the million-dollar question is like, what did they do? Seminary students, some of these guys were going in to preach to their professors on the parable of the Good Samaritan. They spent hours thinking about this. What did they do? Most of us would be like, well, they should have stopped. All of them should have stopped to help the man. You couldn't avoid him. He was right there next to the main entrance. To help the man moaning for help. We would hope they would stop. But they didn't. They didn't stop. Some did, but not all of them. And you and I know, like, every one of them should have stopped. Should have been no question. They didn't. And for whatever reason, we don't know why they didn't stop. I mean, they were in a hurry. They were stressed. They were anxious. They were freaked out. Whatever it was, they didn't, you know, they didn't even notice the man. Who knows? We don't know what these guys were thinking, but what we do know is like they really missed it. Like they really missed an opportunity to love somebody, to help someone. To love a neighbor, to love God, right? They really did. And before I throw these guys under the bus, I've probably done the exact same thing. I've probably been in a hurry and I've probably totally passed by someone who could have used me, could have used my help, could have used some encouragement, whatever. And so it's just always a good time to stop and reflect. Like, I mean, are we too busy? Are we distracted? Are we... do we choose who we love and how we love? You know, do we misunderstand love kind of all together? And I think no matter how we answer those kind of questions, I think we would all agree, man, loving people is really hard. It's even the people closest to us. It is really, really hard. And on our best days, sometimes we just don't love really well. I know I don't. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage and see what God has to say. A lot of times this passage is connected to like service, and it can be. But I think it also has a lot to teach us about love, about how to love people well. And so we're going to ask two questions. The first question is, what does the lawyer's questions reveal? Because the lawyer asked questions, and they're really fascinating questions. And so a lawyer, which would have been an expert in the law of God, okay, and that's not like the lawyer we think of today. That would have been like an expert in the Old Testament. he stands up literally, to put Jesus to the test. Another way to think, to examine Jesus. You see it in verse 25. It says that the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, and he asked this question. Now, by the way, that typically doesn't work out for people in the Bible, because he's not the first guy to examine Jesus, and they don't usually win. And so anyway, Jesus responds with a question, and you see it. He goes, well, what is in the law? To which the lawyer responds, you must love God and love your neighbor. And this was the correct response. It's how you would respond. And Jesus goes, well, fine. He goes, fine, follow your own advice. You answered well. No big deal. No big deal. Okay, what the lawyer should have realized real quick is we're talking about total devotion of kind of his entire being, all the time, every second, always practicing perfect love for every human being. That's pretty manageable. We got this? That's pretty manageable, right? But there's something that's not quite right, and you know it because you see it in verse 29 with his follow-up question. This is when you realize, okay, the lawyer's way, he's missing it big time. In verse 29, he goes, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Man, that's a bad question, right? It's as if he goes, okay, love God. I know that. I got it. You got that. Now let's create a group of non-neighbors. Let's create a group of non-neighbors. Luke helps us understand kind of what's going through this guy's mind in that phrase, desiring to justify himself. You see it in verse 29. To be justified is to be saved. To be saved is to inherit eternal life. And so by asking who is my neighbor, what this lawyer is doing is he's asking for a qualifier. Like he's asking for a checklist. Like give me something to do. What's a manageable list of things to do? Like the lawyer is clearly looking for acceptance before God on the basis of his performance. Like what he can do and what he doesn't have to do. His performance and ability. And so the lawyer's questions, they reveal a couple things. I think it's really important for us to see. One is that our knowledge is insufficient. This guy knows everything. Like he would have been the perfect Sunday school student. He'd have been like the perfect Bible school guy. He knew all the right answers. He really didn't know the Bible. But it also reveals that our ability is insufficient to inherit eternal life. That's what he's looking. He's looking for a checklist. He's looking for a qualifier. And what we're going to see in just a minute is you don't know what you're asking for. And I think it's important for us to think about those two things because, I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy for us to approach Jesus the same way this lawyer did. It's easy for us to think, man, if we know all the right things, and knowing the right things is good, but if we know all the right things, we have all the correct answers, then I'm okay, I'm good. I'm good to go. God will accept me. But knowledge of what to do to inherit eternal life, it just isn't enough, and you know that. It's just not enough. You could know all the right answers, just like this lawyer, but still not understand their meaning, just like this lawyer did. You could give an amazing definition of love, and I have lots of college students that do this. They're so in love with people. Amazing definition of love, but not really ever love anyone. that's really possible. And we also, though, I think we try to justify ourselves all the time, at least I know I do this, through our performance and our ability. Not just what we know, but what we do. We try to justify ourselves. You know, if you're anything like me, like, we prefer manageable checklists. Like, we rules, plans, like, give me something I can do. Give me three steps to follow. Does that make sense? We prefer anything that we can measure and achieve. And a lot of times we prefer those things over trusting Jesus. Like, just really relying on Him and resting in Him. You know, we try in a lot of ways to be self-saviors. And that's kind of what He's doing. And you see this everywhere. I mean, like, just the other day I read an article about, I don't think it was about Madonna, but she was in there. I know all of you are big Madonna fans, I can tell, right? Madonna, really big pop icon, 80s, 90s, and now she's just doing a lot of yoga. And so the other day I was reading this, and I read this quote, and I thought, this is absolutely amazing. Madonna goes, "My drive in life comes from the fear of being mediocre. Whoa. Even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody." I mean, I'm like, that's amazing. I've probably thought that exact same thing. I'm just not Madonna, so I don't get quoted in Rolling Stone, you know? You know, we're always trying to justify our worth and our value. But Jesus is about to do something for this guy. He's about to show him, man, we fall far short from this standard. These demands to love God and neighbor are extreme. And that leads us to the second question. I mean, what does Jesus' story reveal? Because to help this guy understand, he tells him a story. He tells him a parable. Can everybody hear me okay? We're good? All right. So the lawyer goes, "Who's my neighbor?" Essentially what he did is go, who do I have to love? If you think about it, it's amazing. And how would Jesus respond? I mean, how would Jesus define neighbor? Now, here's the thing. Like, we don't sit around talking about this at the dinner table or on Saturdays watching football. But this was like a hot topic 2,000 years ago. Like, people love to sit around and try to figure out, well, how do you define neighbor? Like, what exactly is the neighbor? Right? All the religious folks, that's what they did. And so everybody that would have been around, they would have been on the edge of their seat. How is Jesus going to define neighbor? And this lawyer, he would have expected something manageable. That's exactly what he thought Jesus was about to say. Something manageable. And if Jesus is really extreme, like some people think he is, he might tell me my neighbor includes that new guy right down the road from my house. That's as far as it would have gone. But what Jesus is going to do is he's going to tell him a shocking story to everyone that was listening about a Samaritan. Now, this is why it's shocking. Samaritans and Jews despised each other. Like, they were not friends. They didn't do preschool together. Like, they were not buddies, right? I mean, Samaritans were really the bad guys for the Jewish folks. They were traitors, half-breeds. Like, they had intermarried an invading army a couple hundred years before this time. It was nasty. They did not like each other. A Samaritan helping a Jew, right? Samaritan, scum of the earth, bad guy. Helping a Jew would have been the most unthinkable thing at this point in time for the listeners. It would have been shocking. Yet, Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. Like, he uses the bad guy to teach Jewish people. He uses the enemy to teach Jewish people how to love your neighbor. It's unbelievable. And so the kind of love that we're going to see here has three aspects. And I got this idea from a pastor friend of mine in Virginia. Anyway, these three aspects. One is love. We're going to see it in the way this Samaritan helps this man that fell among robbers. It involves going. Okay, love involves going. So in the story, people are traveling down the Jericho Road. It's a really famous 18-mile stretch from Jericho to Jerusalem. It still exists. Like, you could go to it today. It's like a real place on the planet. It's really neat. And so it was extremely dangerous. And so it was very common. Like if you're traveling down this road, I mean, there were robbers and bandits hanging out, hiding around rocks and caves, and they would just jump out. They would take you, often killed you, or left you to die. And so in this story, a man is going down that same road, and you see it in verse 30, he falls among robbers. And all the characters in this story were going down the same road, but only the Samaritan stopped. And you see it in verse 34. What does it say? It's really amazing. He, the Samaritan, went to him. Like, it involved him going. In order to love this man, the Samaritan had to go to him. He had to go. It might have been just a few feet, but he had to go. He had to move towards him. You and I, we're going somewhere every day. Like, we go somewhere all the time. We're always going. We pass by hundreds of people every day. And so it's just good to stop and think about, as I go, am I going in love? Am I going in love and with love? Is that just kind of a characteristic of who I am? Do I intentionally engage people out of a real love for just other people, like human beings? I'm not going to get anything in return. It's just I'm generally just interested in people, and I love other people. Loving others could involve something really simple. It's just like a simple greeting at like the grocery store line. It's like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Or it could be something really complex and difficult. And this is what we typically think of when we think about loving people and we're immediately exhausted before we actually even do anything. It's because we think of these situations that are the really difficult ones. The ones like, man, it's a family member or a friend that you love so much and they drain you. They drain you, they drain your resources, and you're never going to get anything out of it. That's typically where we go when we think love. That's okay. Sometimes it's simple and sometimes it's really difficult, but love does involve going. And so as we go, I mean, we really do have the opportunity to go in love. Another aspect we see, though, is to love, we also have to see. This is really interesting. To see. I mean, it takes courage to see the way the Samaritan was seeing. Look at verse 33. You see it. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He saw him. And I don't know about you, but we see all sorts of things every day. We see all sorts of things. And just like the seminary students at Princeton University, like we can ignore them. Like we really can just pass it by for whatever reason. And so it's just always good to kind of stop and to think about the Samaritan, because when he saw something, his love for this guy compelled him. Like it moved him towards this guy. Like it compelled him to action. Does that make sense? And so, as you and I, we move around this community, as we move around this area and this town and this state, we're going to see all sorts of things. You're going to see just regular Joes, and you're going to see really difficult things. You're going to see lonely people. You're going to see messy relationships, right? Broken relationships. And, we can do all kinds of things. We can be compelled to action, move towards them. We can avoid. We can not care. We can do all sorts of things. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times if I'm seeing but not really engaging, ignoring, whatever, or I'm just super busy and I'm super distracted, I can come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses why I do that. I don't know about you. Like, if I see something and I'm like, and I just keep going, or I see an opportunity to love and I pass it by, like, I usually have a really good excuse. And our excuses could be all sorts of things. Like, they're a different race. They're homosexual. Right? They're really wealthy. They're really poor. They're really educated. So we just, for whatever reason, there's some barrier. They're really old. I work with college students all the time, and I'm always like, y'all need to talk to older people. Like, you need them. Trust me. If you don't start talking to older folks, you're going to be really weird. Okay? Like, you need them, trust me. And so I'm always, and they're like, what do I say? I'm like, they're a human being, ask them questions, you know? And it's the same thing with older people. I'm like, look, you need to talk, engage younger people. You know, there doesn't have to be a barrier there. I know it may be strange at first, push through it. And so I'm always like, we can come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses. Like, we really can. I'm great at excuses. I'm brilliant at it. So maybe a superpower, I don't know. But love sees things and has compassion. Like, it really moves us towards, like, the Samaritan didn't see an inconvenience. It didn't see a difference. It didn't see a barrier. It didn't even see an enemy, which is what's amazing. The Samaritan saw another human being and moved towards him in love. And so how do you and I see people? It's just a good question. I don't want to, like, heap guilt and shame on any of you. You know, it's just a good reflective question, I think, as just human beings. And the last aspect is giving. You can't get around it. You see it. Love involves going. You see it here. It involves seeing. And it involves giving. To love is going to cost. You see it. Look at verses 34 and 35. So the Samaritan, like, it was, a lot of times we think about giving and we immediately think about finances. I don't know about you guys, but that's what you kind of think of. For this Samaritan to stop and help could have cost him his own life. Do you realize, like, that could be potentially why the other guys didn't? It's like, this is what happens to people when they stop. You know? Or when they, you know, like, the same thing. It could have been all kinds of reasons, but, like, this guy stopped. He gave up his time. He spent probably about 150 bucks, you know, to take care of this guy, and then was willing to pay whatever else he needed. It's amazing. To care for him. The Samaritan, out of love, like, was giving. But he was giving more than his money. Like, he gave time. He gave his reputation, because think about this. The Samaritan was helping a Jewish guy. Like, the Jewish guy wouldn't even have eaten out of the same bowl. Like, I mean, he stopped to help an enemy. The Jewish guy would have called the Samaritan a dog. It's really wild. He stops, he helps. Time, money, gives up well-being, gives up safety. And he gives up his comfort. I mean, it's amazing. So to love each other, to love this area, to love your families, your friends, your neighbors, even your enemies, but we're going to have to give. Like, to love is to give. And it may be you just give up some time to make a new friend, right? Or to volunteer somewhere. You just giving up time. Maybe you give up your reputation. You know, like there's somebody you don't really want to be seen with. Because you don't want people to associate you with them. You know what I'm talking about? Man, you might have to give that up at some point. Because you might need to love them. You might have to give up comfort, like this guy. I never thought about this until I was studying this passage, okay? College students think this is, when you talk about this kind of stuff, it's always like, they chuckle. Churches are a little uncomfortable. But this guy, think about this. Samaritan had to give up his comfort. He's traveling down the road. This is still uncomfortable today. I want you to multiply this by 100,000, probably, for the level of discomfort 2,000 years ago. The Samaritan stops to help this man. He's naked. There is nothing comfortable about a man helping a naked man. Okay? I mean, he had to like, touch him. Like, pick him up. Put him on his donkey. Cover him up. There's nothing comfortable about that. I'm uncomfortable just telling you about it, right? It's weird. But he gave up his comfort. And so you may have to do stuff. You may have to give up all sorts of things to love and not get anything back. But that's okay, because that's what love is. And that's what we see again and again in the Bible. I mean, love is giving for free. And man, that is really hard to do. It's to give for free, to love for free. And so, the story in this interaction between Jesus and the lawyer, I think in a lot of ways, is really profound. Really, really profound, because in a masterful way, it shows us that, I mean, love is really unqualified. Like, love is limitless. Like, loving people includes loving your neighbors. Like, going to them, seeing them, giving up stuff for them. It's really unbelievable. It also kind of shows us that that the problem is not the law, like the law of God. The law of God is really good. The problem, like this law, is we can't keep it. We cannot keep it. And so, I mean, on our best day, on my best day, I fail to live and to love the way Jesus is calling us to in this passage. Which is the standard God set for us. And so, you get to this point in the story, and what if we just stopped right here? What if we just stopped? It's like, hey, go in peace. Yeah, I mean, really, what if we stopped right here? I want you to think about that. Because it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. And typically, two things would happen. Like, typically, people will respond to this parable in two ways. One is some of you would be like, I'm pumped. You're competitive. I can see it. You know, some of you would be super competitive, true grit. You're going to go, and you're going to love people, man. You're going to love them. And it's going to be awesome and intense. And you would do it for a little while. But you know what? We've done this before, and it didn't last long. You know? So then you're kind of back to that same spot. Some of you wouldn't even try it. But you're already hopeless. You wouldn't even make it out of the door. You'd be like, I'm a failure, man. I can't do this. I really can't. I've tried and I failed every time. I just don't love well. And I think the good news is Jesus doesn't want us to stop here. I mean, it's really interesting. The very last thing he says to the lawyer is, you go and do likewise. Like, you go and love like this Samaritan. And I think what he would want the lawyer to do is to not. I mean, ultimately, he would want him to go and try to do likewise. But I think even more than that, Jesus wants this lawyer, and I think he wants us to see him, to look to Jesus, to realize, I can't do this, Jesus. I cannot do this. And then that's when Jesus steps in and goes, it's okay, because I've done it for you. I've succeeded for you. I'm about to succeed for you. Think about this. Jesus, think about this, just the three aspects of love. Going. Like, Jesus left heaven and came to earth. And he left a lot of things behind. Right? He took on flesh, became a human being. Was subject to all the things you and I are subject to. Right? Temptation. He got tired. He got hungry. Sad. We're talking about God. Right? He gives those things up. He came to earth. He saw, like, he saw you and I. He saw our need. He saw us in all our shame. Like, he saw all the things that we hide from everyone else. Like, he sees it. You want to talk about this Jewish guy on the road was naked. Like, he sees us completely bare. And you know what? In spite of that, despite that, he gave up his life for you. He gave up his life for you. Even though he could see everything about you, all your brokenness, all your failure, all your weakness, he gave it up because he loves you no matter what. And so when you think about Jesus, like what he's doing, I mean, I think he's calling us to look to and trust in the greater neighbor. Jesus, our great neighbor, who has met God's standard of love in our place so that we might have eternal life. So look to Jesus. I mean, see him. Place your hope and your rest in him alone, our true neighbor. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for you. That despite our brokenness and our weakness and our failure, you came anyway. You lived. And you really did give up your life so that we might have life. So we might have eternal life. Like this guy was asking about in this passage. Thank you so much for your word. How it again and again and again calls us to rest and to trust in you. The one who succeeded for us. And so would we do that? Help us, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.